Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we come to your word that we would get a glimpse of your great love for us, that the same love with which you loved your very begotten Son, you have loved us in him and through him by his death and resurrection. So Lord, come and show us your great love through this gift of preaching. We pray for our children as they go out to the narthex, Lord, that you would be sowing in them the seeds of faith, that when they come to maturity, they would walk in courage and faithfulness before Jesus. And we ask for your blessing in this time, in his name. Amen. I'm already having trouble managing my emotions, so give me a second. So I want to say thank you to you guys. Just for the way you've welcomed our family, supported us, prayed for us, encouraged us, even as we announced this transition, you guys, so many people have come up to me and just said how appreciative they are, how much they'll miss us, and how they'll continue to pray for us, and I really appreciate that. I am looking for volunteers, by the way, to go with me, to help. To help strengthen and revitalize Redeemer as I become the rector there in late July. But truly, from my heart, thank you. And it's been a joy to serve as one of your pastors. So this time of transition has got me thinking about the way we experience time, right? Like, if on the front end of something you say, you're going to do this for 4 years, like, 4 years is a long time, right? Or like, right now is graduation season. So some of us are watching our kids graduate from high school or college, and it's like, it's a blink of an eye, right? I'm 44 now, and it's amazing how decades just go by. And I wonder if there's something like that, as the church, as we look back to these promises that God has made in the book of Revelation, right? Surely I am coming. What's the word that came up in there like five times? Soon. And you're like, wait, it's been 2,000 years. That doesn't feel like soon. But I wonder from the vantage point of eternity, if the 2,000 plus years until the Lord Jesus, between the Lord's first coming and his second coming, will just be vanishingly small in light of eternity, in light of eternity with God. That's really what this passage is about, right? Jesus is coming soon. I know from our perspective, it doesn't always feel like he's coming soon, but that's what he promises, that he's coming soon, and he's coming soon specifically to bless and to judge. And so in this passage, Jesus, through John, gives us two final blessings and one exhortation, and I want to give you, as one of your pastors, I want to give you those same blessings and exhortations. So let's look at this together. I actually backed up a little bit. So that scripture reading in the Pew Bible can be found on 10:42. But I just want to go back a few verses because the sixth blessing of the book of Revelation, which is the first one we'll talk about today, it says, blessed are those who keep the words of this book. That's actually the same blessing that was the first blessing back in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are the ones who hear and read aloud and keep or do the things which are written in this book. The blessing is the blessing all throughout the book of Revelation. The blessing that God promises to give us is the blessing of eternal life with him. In 14:3, it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they cease from their labors. In Revelation 19:9, a couple weeks ago, Mike preached on the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, that great victory feast when our Lord Jesus comes back. And in our passage, 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes, for they have the right to the tree of life and can enter the holy city. So God promises this blessing of eternal life with him in a renewed creation. And this blessing is for those who, he says, keep the words of this book, verse 7. So what does it mean to keep the words of the book of Revelation? I mean, we keep them like they're written down for us. We've kept them, right? They've been transmitted to us. But like personally, how do I keep the words of this book? That word keep, it's actually the same word Jesus uses in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep or observe all the things which I have commanded you. It's something like persisting in obedience, paying close attention to. And primarily in the book of Revelation, it has to do with worship. Keep worshiping the Lord alone. That's the great tension in the book of Revelation. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, they want us to worship anything other than the Lord God, the one seated on the throne, and the Lamb. And so the question throughout the book, the sort of driver of the whole story is will God's people fall into worshiping idols, or will they stay faithful to Jesus even unto death? In our chapter in verse 8, we have a little vignette of this, right? John hears the angel speaking, and in light of just being overwhelmed by the majestic presence of the angel, he falls down as though to worship. And the angel says, what? You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and the prophets. Worship God. That's how you keep the words of this book, that you worship God and God alone. That's been the temptation all through the book of Revelation, to worship something and someone other than the one seated on the throne and the Lamb. And look how Jesus describes himself in this passage. He gives himself the same titles as the Lord God claims for himself, right? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 1, verse 17, the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Jesus now says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He actually, it says in 22:6, that the angel that came to speak to John was Jesus's angel. Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. He's worthy. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only one worthy of our worship and praise. But the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet continue to deceive the nations and try to deceive God's people and lead us into idolatrous worship. As I was preparing, I remembered, this isn't a brag because I never finished the book, but I remembered in War and Peace, there's this this powerful image of this young man named Nikolai who's in the Russian army, and he's missed the battle, and he's kind of downtrodden in the fact of he missed the battle on the first day. But then word comes through the camp that the Tsar is coming. And Tolstoy describes Nikolai's reaction to the coming of the Tsar in, I remember the first time I read it, of like, oh, that's what idolatry is. Like, that's what, when my heart is set on something other than God, when I'm enraptured by something other than God. Listen to how the words that he actually uses. He says, Nikolai was as happy as a lover when at last he meets his beloved. He thrilled to the sense of the Tsar's approach. And as he came nearer, the atmosphere around him brightened with joy and purpose and celebration. Nearer and nearer moved the sun as Nikolai saw the Tsar, radiating its gentle, majestic light on every side until he felt himself enfolded in the radiance and heard his voice so caressing, serene, majestic, and simple. He's completely enraptured by the coming of his emperor, his king. And how often, I mean, that's how we should feel when we think of the Lord God, right? Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? That's how we should feel when we think about the Lord God. But if we're honest, we feel that way about things that are earthly a lot and worldly. You know, the classic ones, money, sex, power, comfort, the praise of man. We so often fall into idolatry, maybe not worshiping other gods outwardly, but certainly in our hearts. Anyone or anything that we look to other than God to be our ultimate comfort, our security, our hope, that's idolatry. And so to keep the words of this book would be to turn from that, to resist that, to turn away from that and return over and over again and again to the worship of the Lord God. You know, we say every week in the liturgy, the first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will not do it this week. And I will not do it this week. And I will love other things with my whole heart and strength and mind. So this is how the blessing God wants to give us, this blessing of eternal life. But the only way to get the blessing of eternal life is to turn from our idols and to trust in him, to worship him and him only. But because we're our hearts are always divided, that's where the second blessing comes in. He says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, the only other place where the idea of washing robes comes up is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And you might remember, it says, blessed are those, or these are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, right? Those who are coming out of the great tribulation. Those who have, it's a picture of the gospel, right? It's a picture of the forgiveness of sins that's given to those who put their faith in Jesus and are baptized in his name. We are washed in the blood, as kind of creepy that sounds in modern language. We are cleansed, we are forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. We receive this cleansing. We wash our robes, so to speak, symbolically, through faith and holy baptism. And the time to do this is short, the passage says. There's not long, right? Jesus is coming soon, 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 soon. The time is near. He's coming quickly. All of these sort of adverbs. Jesus is coming soon. It's imminent. And so if we haven't repented, if we haven't washed our robes, we have an opportunity to do that. If we haven't asked Jesus for the forgiveness of sins that he provides for us in the cross, we have an opportunity today even to do that. That's why the angel tells John, don't seal up the words of this prophecy in verse 10. There's no time to seal up the words of the prophecy. Go tell everyone. That's an application for us too. The time is short. Speak up. In verse 12, Jesus says he's coming to repay. He's coming to bring judgment for unbelievers and to reward those who are faithful to him. And everyone, that weird verse in verse 11, let the wicked keep doing wickedness, let the righteous be righteous. I think what he's getting at is that when Jesus comes, everything will be made clear. If you were outwardly pretending to be righteous, but inwardly you never knew Jesus, that will be revealed. And if you really loved wickedness more than you loved him, that will be revealed. But if you really trusted in him by faith, if you really believed in him from the heart, that will be revealed. But the time is short. There's almost no time to make amends, to repent, but there is a little time because he's coming soon. So for unbelievers, this is a call to repent. Wash your robes. Come and receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're a believer, then the application is go tell people that they can be forgiven, that they can be reconciled to God, that Jesus Christ died for sins and was raised again for their justification on the third day, that he can give them a new start, to use maybe more modern language. This is a blessing, but there's a warning built into it, and that warning's supposed to like drive us to the blessing. I always think of John Wesley when who was an Anglican priest, by the way, never became a Methodist, even though he started the Methodists. When he would go out and preach, what he would actually preach often was flee the wrath to come. He would like literally get up on a stump, and as the coal miners walked by, he would say, flee the wrath to come. Bible study at 7 p.m. at this guy's house. And that's like all he would say. And that warning was supposed to drive people to the gospel, to the forgiveness of sins. There's a show that my wife and I just watched called Foyle's War, and it's like a detective show, but it happens during World War II. And so every once in a while in the story, it's like the story's just going on, and every once in a while, it's just like air raid siren, and everyone just has to stop everything that they're doing and run into the bomb shelter. This is the air raid siren of the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming soon. Get shelter, right? Find shelter. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because he promises to bless those who've washed their robes. On our own, if we haven't washed our robes, we're those people in verse 15, the people on the outside of the gate. The dogs, meaning the unclean, probably. Those who practice sorcery or the occult. Those who are sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, liars. Now you might say, wait a second. I don't think I'm sexually immoral. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Wait a minute, I'm not a murderer. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. If you hate your brother in your heart, if you call him fool, then you are guilty of murder. We're all idolaters, and on our own, we're outside the gate. We can never come in. But if we wash our robes, Jesus invites us in to his perfect presence and gives us the right. What strong language, right? Not like you have to find a way in, or like when the usher's not looking, you sneak through the back door of the theater, but the right to the tree of life and to enter into the city where God dwells with his people. And Jesus promises that he is the Savior, the judge. He will come, defeat all of his enemies, and give all those who are thirsty the water of life without price. You don't bring anything to the transaction except for your thirst. You don't bring anything to the transaction except for your sin. You don't bring anything to the transaction except for your need. And Jesus promises the water of life, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, a renewed spirit, regeneration. On that day, we will not be able to stand before God by our works. Romans 3, 23 and 24, right? We probably know that one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's 3:23. But 3:24 says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't stand before him on the basis of anything we've done or even experienced or promised to do or hope to do or one day we'll get around to doing, but purely on the basis of what he has done for us. It's the water of life without price. It's a gift. I love the, it's sort of funny, but it's also powerful, the little image that the preacher Alistair Begg uses when he talks about the thief on the cross. He says, the thief on the cross never went to a Bible study. He was never baptized, right? He was never a member of a church. And you can imagine that when he gets to heaven, that the angel who meets him would say, what are you doing here? And the thief would say, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. And then the angel's just sort of mystified and it's like, let me go get my supervisor angel. And he comes back and the supervisor angel is like, what are you doing here? And the thief is like, I don't know. And he's like, okay, do you know about the doctrine of justification by faith? Never heard of it. Okay, what about the doctrine of the authority of Scripture? I got nothing. Well, then what are you doing here? And the thief says, I don't know. The man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the water of life without price. It's based on him. It's not based on us. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. So there's a blessing, a call to keep the words of this book, to worship God only. There's a promise, a blessing. If you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, God will receive you and give you the right to enter into his presence. And then there's a final exhortation. Do not add or take away anything from the words of this book. Because, first of all, the words of this book are trustworthy and true. He said that in verse 6. They're trustworthy and true because Jesus is trustworthy and true. It's actually the same Greek words that are used of Jesus in 3:4 and 19:11. The English translated faithful and true when it's talking about Jesus, but it's the same exact words. The scriptures are faithful and true, trustworthy and true. They're God's own words. If God is trustworthy, then God's words are trustworthy. And they are inspired, also said in verse 6, inspired. God inspires the spirits of the prophets. And he's speaking specifically of the book of Revelation about not adding or taking away, but I think it also applies certainly to the whole Bible. It's interesting how the church, as it said, okay, what order should we put these books, these books in? Well, Revelation deals with last things, and so it should go at the end of our collection of books as we're, you know, like, think about it, back in the day, copying down the books by hand. And it comes, and it's sort of like an exclamation point at the end of the book. Don't add anything to anything from Genesis to Revelation. Notice how Revelation is full of all those quotations of the Old Testament. So in a sense, even if you want to restrict it to don't add to Revelation, well, Revelation is basically a commentary on the whole Old Testament. So don't add anything to the Old Testament. And it's important that we think about the words of this book being trustworthy and true because it means all the promises in this book will come true. God's purpose will come to pass. And everything he promises to give you through Jesus, he will give you. And he will come to judge with recompense. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye for all those who trust in Christ. Because the words are trustworthy and true. Because God is trustworthy and true. And finally, don't add or take away from the words of this book because these words take you where you want to go. Deep down, all of us have deep longings that maybe we don't even, not even always aware of or certainly don't articulate out loud. But maybe we have wounds or unmet desires. And the only answer to all of them is ultimately God. He is the answer to all of our deepest longings. Like Mike quoted, and we actually sang, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Don't add to the word, or God will add plagues to you. Don't take away, or God will take away your share in the holy city. Don't add anything to the gospel. It's the water of life without price. Don't try to add. It's one of those weird things where if you have fresh water and you put just a drop of salt water in it, is it fresh water anymore? No, it's salt water now. The gospel's like that. You can't add anything to Jesus, or you remove the benefit of Jesus from yourself. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. And don't take away. Don't try to restructure what God says is right. Oh, I know he says worship him only, but I could also add a little bit of this new age stuff. Or I know he says live this way, but I, you know, finding my true identity is the most important thing in life. Don't add. Don't take away. Because only these words will take you where you want to go. Only these words will take you to the one who can fulfill those deep longings in your heart. You know, I thought of this in illustration. I don't know if it's helpful, but imagine you were driving with someone and they have their GPS on and you've agreed we're going to go to this destination. A GPS is key to that destination. And they just keep making random turns every which way, and you actually never end up where the GPS is trying to guide you. That's what happens when you add or take away from the scriptures. You think you know better, but you're actually deviating from the track that's going to get you to God. That's going to get you to the contentment and security and peace that we all long for, the rest, as we talked about. So don't add or take away from the words of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this book. Blessed is the one who washes their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And do not add or take away the words of this book, because these words take you where you want to go. Jesus is coming soon, so hear his exhortation and receive those blessings. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the book of Revelation and the way that it has instructed and strengthened and challenged us over these 6 weeks. And we pray, Lord, also maybe that it would be a little bit less scary just in our own personal lives as we read our Bibles, that we would just have a little bit more facility with it. And most of all, Lord, we pray for your blessing that through your word today, you would call us into deeper fellowship with you, a more of an awareness of our idols and a heartfelt, intentional worship of you. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know you as Lord, that Lord, today would be the day on which they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb and come to faith in Jesus. And Lord, guard us. There are so many words, so many messages, so many talking heads and social media and all these things which come to us and vie for our attention and try to convince us of what's good and true and beautiful. But Lord, hold us fast to your scriptures. Let us not add nor take away, that we might get to where you want to take us, into this holy city, in fellowship with you. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.